Psalm 18. It is thought that David wrote this psalm towards the latter part of his life. His kingdom had already been established, but he looks back in thanksgiving to God, to the God who had delivered him from all his enemies, including Saul. And this deeply personal song eventually became a national song and prayer of Israel. Let's look at verses 4 to 6. David looks back at a distressing time in his life when he was severely tested. He was treated unjustly by the then king Saul, who sought to kill him simply because he was jealous of David. David had done him no wrong at all, but he was hunted down like an animal. He was constantly on the run, hid from one cave to another, knowing that death was just around the corner at any time. And later on, he suffered the pain and sorrow of his own son, killing another son and rebelling against him and seeking his death. He faced treachery, disloyalty, constant wars with his enemies, both inside and outside Israel. And his emotions in verses 4 to 6 touch us deeply. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. Like David, every one of us experiences suffering of one kind or another. It may be illness, an errant child, unfaithfulness of a spouse, unemployment, collapse of a business or marriage, death of loved ones, intense anxiety and depression. Regardless of the details, every suffering feels very real and almost touchable, isn't it? You can almost touch it. In verse 16, David put it this way: He, God, reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Here's a picture of a drowning man who cannot save himself. Ever felt like that before? And then in verses 6 to 19, you can read that at home. It's very long. But David graphically described what happened when, in verse 6, when God heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. When God heard my voice, when my cry came before him into his ears, all hell broke loose. God was so angry and indignant that the earth shook and trembled and shuddered with earthquakes. Verses 7 to 8. The earth was assailed with hailstones and lashed with severe thunderstorms and lightning. 12 to 14. God is pictured as a fearsome warrior sweeping down to attack David's enemies. Verse 10. Shooting fearsome arrows as he raced to David's rescue. Verse 14. David wants us to know that our God hears our cries and is angered by injustice and our suffering. He shakes with impatience to correct the situation we are in. God is truly awesome when he comes to help his children. That is the picture he wanted to paint. When I first came to England, one of my friends took me to a speedway race. That's many, many years ago. Anyone of you ever watched a speedway? Yeah. For those who have never heard of it, speedway is a race where 4 to 6 riders they race each other around a dirt track using motorbikes which have no brakes, so they use a lot of their legs. Just one gear, a clutch, and 500cc engines. Now, I have a Ford Focus which is only 1000cc, and it has gone to about 80 or to 90 miles per hour. I know it had, but stop recording that. And this is a 500cc engine which can accelerate to 60 miles per hour. So in its acceleration speed, it is faster than a Formula One car. And before the start of the race, the riders are all lined up behind a line, and you can hear the engine in full power, vroom, 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 ready to accelerate the moment the starter allowed them to do so at the highest speed possible. Let's just listen to one little clip, if possible. Yeah, and all through the race you have that sound. And thank you. I mean the sound and the fury, the control impatience of the riders as they sought to pounce out. It is quite awesome to hear and watch. You should go and watch it. But this is exactly the picture that David wants to paint of our God, who is impatient to answer our prayers. God says in Isaiah 65:24, before they hear, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. As to David, so is God to us. He's moved by our troubles. He hears and answers our cries for help. We have a Father in heaven who cares deeply for us. Like David, we can look back at God's faithfulness in the past, take courage for today, and have fresh hope for tomorrow. We can trust God even if we do not see His invisible hands working on our behalf. If He seems slow to answer our prayer or does not answer the way we wanted Him to, that is because He will ultimately always do what is best for us long term, eternally. That is our God. And because of this, in verses 1 to 3, David praises God. And he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to God who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. David, the warrior king, praises God using seven military terms. God is my strength. The one who empowers him to survive against the elements, the enemies, and his own weaknesses. God is my rock, his place of shelter and safety. You know, a rock is also a place of stability where you could stand firm and secure. God is my fortress, his high place of strength and safety, a refuge in the storm, literally, and protection against his enemies. God is my deliverer and savior, the one who made a way of escape for him when he could no longer be able to stand. God is my shield. A shield is a piece of armor used to deflect arrows and swords and spears. Hence, God is his defense and protection. God is my horn of salvation, a description of the power that David can depend on in battle. And then God is my stronghold, his high tower of refuge, where he could see an enemy from a distance and be protected from his adversary. Later on in the Psalms, in verses 25 to 49, he again praises the greatness of God. God is faithful, blameless, and pure. 25 to 26. God's way is perfect. Verse 30. God is his shield. Verse 30. His rock. 31, 46. His deliverer. Verse 43. And his savior. 46. God is the one who strengthens. Verse 32. And sustains him. Verse 35. As God was to David, so he is to you and me today. And then in verses 20 to 24, as we read on, we come across some really puzzling verses which are quite hard to understand. And I wish that I didn't swap this sermon with Tim. Yes. he would have done so today. After describing how God has rescued him, he said this: "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." So David here seems to be claiming that God rewarded and helped him because of his personal righteousness, the cleanness of his hands and his blamelessness. But we all know that David, for all his greatness, committed some really serious crimes, sins. For example, his adultery with Bathsheba and his complicity in the death of her husband Uriah. Well, we will need a whole series of sermons to understand fully the word righteousness. But at its most basic, God is righteous in that what he says and does for Israel is in accordance with the covenant or the agreement he made with his people. He made certain agreements at Mount Sinai with David and with Abraham. That is, if you do this, I will do that. There was an agreement, a treaty between them. So God is said to be righteous in that he is faithful and he keeps all his promises and he does all the right things for his people. For example, he rescued David, his covenant king. Now, when we think of the word righteous, we often think of the word faithful, just, holy, and pure. And that is right in relation to God. It is precisely because God is just and faithful and holy and pure that he, unlike us, he is able to keep his part of the agreement completely, unlike us, unlike his people. But in relation to God's people, they are called to live righteously, that is, in faithful conformity to the demands of the covenant or agreement, and in accordance with God's will. That is, they must keep their part of the bargain to be called righteous. So to be righteous is to be in right standing and behavior before God and before each other. The righteous person seeks to align his life with the will of God. Okay? So it does not mean completely sinlessness. So David is not claiming sinless perfection. After all, he devoted an entire Psalm 51, as a prayer from a repentant sinner, pleading to God to forgive him and cleanse him from his sins. For example, if I read just one or two verses from that Psalm, Psalm 51, verses 3 to 4. For this David saying, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and have done evil in your sight." So his righteousness is not reference to his personal holiness, but in reference to God's perfect holiness. He is righteous in the sense of the following, that he wholeheartedly and sincerely followed the ways of the Lord. He is righteous when compared to his enemies, who have no regard for God's laws. He is righteous in the way he acted towards Saul. He could have killed Saul when they were both together in the cave. He did not lead any rebellion against Saul. He didn't, because he did not want to overturn God's will for the nation. And David was innocent and blameless of the things his enemies accused him of. God called David a man after my own heart. If you read 1 Kings, I'll just read something that God says of David. 1 Kings 14 verse 8, when this is God speaking against one of his successors, Jeroboam. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader," that is, this we are talking about Jeroboam, over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept all my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. This is what God says of David, a man after his own heart. But it's not only David's righteousness. There's more to it than that. We have to look at Romans 4, and Christopher Ash in his book on Psalms says this, and you have to listen to this very carefully, okay? Paul teaches in Romans 4 that the righteousness David experienced and declares is the same righteousness experienced by David by Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Furthermore, this imputed, that means it does not belong to him, but reckoned as belonging to him, this imputed righteousness is given to all who will trust in the atoning death of Jesus, so that their sins are counted against Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is reckoned to be theirs. So what this means, my friends, is that God the judge thinks of Christ's righteousness, perfect holiness, as belonging not only to David and Abraham, but to us who are Christians. Though we are sinful men and women who require constant repentance and forgiveness, God graciously relates to you and I on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God should deal with us according to our sins. But no, because we are in Christ, he looks at us, sinful as we are, as if he was looking at Jesus. And this is the kind of righteousness David was talking about. So the final bit is a very, very long psalm. And it's quite hard to preach 60 verses or whatever, 50. But the last bit, finally, little did David realize that his faith in God for the future welfare of his descendants take on a much wider dimension than he could imagine. And we'll look at the last two verses. Verse 49, therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. Now, when we think of nations, what do we think about? We think about political groupings or countries with a defined border, like my own country, Malaysia, or the United Kingdom, or Kenya, or Colombia. But what the Bible envisages and means as nation are ethnic groups, language and dialect groups, tribes, and wider people groups. I will praise your name amongst the nations takes on a wider significance. Now, I am what you might call a Han Chinese, okay? A Han Chinese. China has about, 1.2 billion people. 90% are Han Chinese who look like me. But you think Chinese are Chinese, but it's not so. There are many, many different, they call it dialect groups, but they're actually quite different people. All look the same. Same written Chinese characters, but mutually unintelligible. I'm of the Teochew dialect. There are 25 million of us, okay? And if we met the people from Hong Kong and spoke our dialect, we cannot understand each other. Completely. It's not just like your dialect as in English dialect. You cannot understand each other, you know? And you go up north to the Fuzhou people, they can't understand me. Yeah, and so that's among one people, and the Chinese are in another big grouping of people, like the Koreans and Mongolians and the Japanese. You know, that's another big grouping. So, but even amongst my dialect group, our dialect group come from seven different counties in south of China, and between those different groups, they have slight different words, and businessmen would do business and trust only people from their particular county, as it were. So when we talk about praising God amongst the nations, we are talking not just Britain and France or whatever. We are talking about every ethnic group, every language group, every clan, every tribe, every large people group, every ethnic group. So on one level, David was praising God for his deliverance and safety from the neighboring kingdoms. But curiously enough, this verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, where he uses four Old Testament prophecies to demonstrate that Jesus was not just for the Jewish people, but also for the non-Jewish people. Romans 15:9. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. This is Psalm 18:49. So you're either a Jew or non-Jew. Of course, non-Jew means all the other nations. Yeah. So what Paul is saying here, he wants to stress the point that Christ, the Church of Christ, is made up of all nations, all ethnic groups, all language groups, all tribal groups, all, like for me, clans, all nations, as it were, people groups, the Chinese, the Koreans, the Welsh, and the Scottish, and everyone. That is the Church of Christ. And David is pointing towards the future. And the last verse, he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. On one level, this verse is written of himself, to anoint you, to set apart for service to God. And David was clearly God's chosen anointed king. David recalled that God made him a promise through the prophet Nathan in Samuel. Your house, that is your royal dynasty, and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That is, David's kingdom will last forever. Now, what does that mean? It simply means David in the Holy Spirit was pointing to one particular descendant who would be the anointed king, who will one day be ruler of the universe, the ruler of all history. And who does this refer to? King Jesus. This was fulfilled in Jesus, who was born of the tribe of Judah and directly a direct descendant of David. We see his rule in part during Jesus' first coming. But the day is coming when Jesus will come again and he will right every wrong that is on earth. We see all the sinful men in charge and in power. We see all the sin and evil. But one day Jesus will come back and he will right all wrong. He will punish the unjust and he will reward us. Every knee will bow before him. So in summary, let us rejoice that God is aware of our pains and sufferings and fears. He hears our cries for help and is impatiently anxious to answer our prayers according to his wisdom and his eternal plan. He cares and loves us deeply, like the rider in the speedway, ready to just come to your help. Such is his love for you. And let us rejoice that God deals with us in accordance with Christ's righteousness. And through Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. And we are forgiven of all our failings. And let us rejoice that one day our Lord Jesus will return. And he will be the supreme king. And he will put everything right once and for all. Amen.